Grace, mercy, and peace are all yours from God our Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, today we celebrate Transfiguration Sunday, a Sunday which stands at the crossroads between two seasons, if you will. The Christmas Epiphany season, where we celebrate the birth of Jesus and his coming into earth, and you have images of glory and light and stars and shining as God becomes flesh. And the crossroads between that beautiful scene and Lent, where it's a time of darkness, a time of reflection on the darkness of our sin. And between those two seasons is this Sunday, Transfiguration. And at the center of the scene, again, is the glory of God. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, you could call them the top three disciples, up to a high mountain. He wants to talk to them, and something crazy happens. Awesome. He's transfigured. He shows them his resurrected body, if you will, his glorious body. His body is transfigured. It's hard to define that, but I would just simply say it looked like it did after he had risen from the dead, before he had risen from the dead. And if that wasn't good enough, Moses and Elijah were there. There. In that time. Moses and Elijah. Moses had been dead for 1,500 years. Elijah gone for 700, 800 years. And they're there. And if that wasn't enough, God the Father speaks, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And the purpose of this incredible scene, the purpose of this transfiguration, is simple. You may not like it, and I may not like it, but it's the purpose. The purpose of this transfiguration scene is to quiet us, silence us, so that Jesus can speak. That's why we pray, let his kingdom come, let his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and not let my kingdom come or my will be done. You wouldn't want that. Now, if you recall, God spoke to and through Moses and Elijah with all his glory back in the days of the Old Testament. That's why I think they, of all people, come. You don't see Abraham and David, you see Moses and Elijah. God spoke to and through Moses in great power and might, revealing his plans and doing mighty miracles, even parting the water. God spoke to Moses first in that burning bush, and it was so glorious in all God's glory on Mount Sinai that Moses had to take his sandals off. It was holy ground. It was on that same Mount Sinai where Moses received 10 commandments on stone and all the revelation that God would give him concerning the days of creation and so forth, what we have in the book of Genesis. And when God would speak to Moses in all his glory, his face would shine, probably like Jesus' did. It was so bright that he had to wear a veil because the people couldn't stand to look at it. And when God spoke to Moses, it sounded like thunder. And so the people of Israel had to hide their faces in terror. When God spoke to Moses in all his glory, Moses didn't do much talking. He simply listened, and then he spoke to the people what God had spoken. About 700 years after Moses, God spoke to and through his prophet Elijah. He displayed his great glory and power in and through Elijah with many miracles, even the raising of the dead. And whenever God spoke in all his glory to Elijah, whatever he said, it happened. It was. And so Elijah simply spoke whatever God spoke, and it happened. There will be no rain. There was no rain. God's kingdom would come. God's will was done when he spoke in his glory to Elijah. And then there was that time when Elijah questioned God's kingdom, questioned his will. And so he traveled a long distance to Mount Sinai because he was hoping for a Moses moment. And God spoke to Elijah in all his glory. There was an earthquake, a big fire, a big tornado, but God's glory was not in any of that. But God whispered to Elijah, and God spoke in all his glory in a whisper, and Elijah had to hide his face in fear. Listen to my words, Elijah. That was pretty much the message. Elijah, even Elijah, who raised the dead, had to be reminded to simply be quiet and listen. And then he did as God spoke, and he spoke as God had spoken. And God's kingdom did come. God's will was done on earth as it was in heaven. And so now here we are again on a high mountain with Moses and Elijah, and here's Jesus bringing Peter, James, and John. And Jesus is transfigured, showing us, as Mr. Edelman reminded us, he's not just human. He is God, the very glory of God in the flesh. That's why the angels at Christmas sing Gloria, glory to God in the highest. Because Jesus is the very glory of God in the flesh. And the glory of God is again speaking to Moses and Elijah. He's not just a second Moses and Elijah. He is God in the flesh speaking with Moses and Elijah on a high mountain for the sake of Peter, James, and John, who will now speak on his behalf. And for the sake of you and me, who are also called in this day to speak on his behalf. You see, Jesus is about to draw near to do his great work. Not part the Red Sea. He's about to show his glory on earth in a most unthinkable way. By his death on a cross. But before he does that, he must silence his disciples so they can listen. And he shows them his glory in a most magnificent way. The resurrection before the death and the resurrection. And so the Bible says it's 6 days after. 6 days after Jesus takes them up on the mountain. 6 days after what? Look in the text and you'll find it was 6 days after Jesus told his disciples he was heading to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world. It was 6 days after Peter said, "No way, Jesus, that's not a good plan." And Jesus had to shut Peter up then. "Get behind me, Satan," Jesus told Peter. "Your plans are not the plans of God, but the plans of men." Jesus promised then that the glory of his kingdom would come on earth, but would come first through death on a cross. It was 6 days after this that Jesus knew he had to silence Peter again. So Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to a high mountain. And it's such an amazing sight, such an amazing experience, greater than anything you or I have ever experienced on earth. It's so wonderful that Peter wants to do something. He wants to speak. And more than speak, he wants to build houses. I mean, it is prime real estate. Better than Cancun or Hawaii, this is the glory of God on earth. Let's build tents, houses. One for you, Jesus. One for you, Moses. One for you, Elijah. Why not build houses? Heaven on earth. But as Peter speaks, God in all of his glory interrupts Peter. God the Father speaks, as he did at the baptism of Jesus. "This is my son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Not them, not Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. They are listening to him. Just listen to him. Jesus, that is, my son. God the Father speaks exactly the same words he spoke at Jesus' baptism, but here he adds a command. Listen to him. Singular, him. "Look, Peter, James, and John, even Moses and Elijah, listen to him. Because he's my son, God in the flesh, my glory on earth. My kingdom has come, my will be done." And Peter and James and John can only do what Moses and Elijah could do in the Old Testament times, fall on their face and fall silent. And this is the key to understanding what's going on in this text. Jesus must silence the thoughts, the words, and the deeds of even his top three disciples in the presence of two who knows exactly what it means to be silent before God, Moses and Elijah. He must silence the disciples before he goes to the cross if he's going to bring his kingdom of glory, his power, to this earth for their sake. And so Jesus must silence you and me today as well. Are you listening? Are you listening to him? Not them, just him. Or are you telling him your plans? See, by nature, we don't want to listen. We're not good listeners. Any psychologist will tell you that. Any wife will tell you your husband that. Any parents will tell their children that. We don't want to listen to our parents, our teachers, our spouses, or anyone, let alone our Creator. By nature, we don't want to leave our mountaintop experiences. We think we know what's best for our lives, and Jesus certainly doesn't. But just take one reading of the Ten Commandments, God's voice to Moses. Or recall the last four sermons on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus brings up the Ten Commandments in a new light, raises the bar higher than we could ever imagine. Just listen to the Ten Commandments and you will quickly learn, I will quickly learn, we don't want to listen to God. By nature, we want to live our way, our lives, our way. We don't want Jesus to speak his will for our lives. We want to speak our will for his life. We want to reinterpret in our own way, for our own purposes, what he spoke. We want to build our houses. More than that, we want to build our kingdoms with our wisdom, with our technology, with our politics, with our thoughts, words, and deeds. And we want our will to be done on earth. But the good news, and this is good news, is that God in all his glory will have none of it. Because if he lets us speak and think and do our will, it will lead to our death. And so, God's kingdom must come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, if we are to live. And by God's grace, we are to live. God hates death. He didn't create death. It's a result of sin. God is the God of life. He created life. He loves life. And so he must speak so he can silence us and do his will, even if we don't like it at the moment. I mean, consider if Peter would have gotten his way. If Peter would have gotten his way, I'm sure those buildings that he would have built would still stand today, with a shrine around them where you could pay some money and go and see and gaze upon their beauty or their ancient ruins. Just as one might go and gaze at the Taj Mahal, that beautiful tomb in India. Or perhaps Mount Rushmore, beautiful art in God's nature. But if Peter would have gotten his way, then Jesus would not have gone to the way of the cross. And we would still die, and there would be no glory of God to gaze into or hope for that would bring comfort and joy and peace when you stand next to a casket or a graveside. There would just be a dark, cold farewell. But the good news is that the glory of God did silence Peter with those very important words, "Listen to him." And that same glory of God comes to us in this modern day with those same silencing words for us. Listen to him. And so we, like Moses and Elijah, like Peter, James, and John, we fall silent before this glory, before this glorious God. And that is a wonderful thing. It makes all the difference in the world. Because when the glory of God silences us in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, Jesus is able to open his mouth and speak his word to us. The same words he spoke to Peter and James and John when they fell silent. He comes to us and he touches us with his word, "Rise and have no fear." When Jesus speaks his word in all his glory, It is. It happens. His kingdom does come, no doubt about it. His will be done, is done on earth as it is in heaven. We are made silent. We are made low. We fall on our faces from all the sinning that sins within us. We're low in our guilt and our shame, but Jesus comes and speaks, "Rise." And we, like the dead corpse of Lazarus, get up. And we get up because Jesus knew what was best. He knew that building houses on that mountain was not best. Jesus did his Father's will, not Peter's will, not our will. And he went up on another mountain, up on a cross in death for us. Jesus spoke from that mountain as well. "Father, forgive them." And Jesus died as the price for our sin. So when he says, "Rise," it is. It happens. We rise to a new life, fully forgiven, no doubt about it. When we're afraid from coming down from the mountaintop experiences, or afraid that we have to go down into the valley of the shadow of death, the good news is because of Jesus, we don't have to fear. Jesus speaks his word, "Do not be afraid," and we are not afraid. And because Jesus didn't just speak, but he did. Because his kingdom came, he not just took up a cross of death, he took up his body in physical resurrection, showing us how the story ends. No, check that. How the story continues on into the resurrection of our bodies and a life everlasting. Amen. For sure. And so today we stand at a crossroads on the Mount of Transfiguration. We've come down from the glory of Christmas and Epiphany. And we're about to go down into the valley of Lent. We stand here at a crossroads, and the glory of God shines before us in all of its glory and radiance. And we're silent before this glory of God. We're silent so that Jesus can speak into our life, so that Jesus can speak life into us. We come before him in his glory and silence, confessing our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. The amazing thing is we're brought to life, transfigured ourselves by his words, "I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And there's no doubt, his kingdom has come. His will has been done. You are forgiven. All. We come here at this crossroads and we're silent before this glory of God. We just let Jesus speak his words of life into us. We come before him in his glory, confessing all of our fears of what we might lose, or our sorrows of what we have lost. And we're brought to life again, transfigured ourselves by his words. "Do not be afraid. In this life you will have trouble, but it is finished. I have overcome the world." Yes, it's good to be here, Lord. Those are the words of Peter. And those are our words today. In Jesus' name, amen.